Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Lovely to see you all. A very warm welcome to you. We especially welcome today Mark Davison and his wife, Myrae, and his daughter, Anna. Mark ministers at Upminster Baptist Church, so glad to have you here, Mark. In fact, Mark is Phil Davison's cousin, so that's just another connection there. Mark is going to lead us in our time of communion later on, and also bring us God's word during the service. So thank you, Mark. And welcome everyone else, of course. That's good to see you all. Just a few notices. Don't forget the quiz night on the 2nd of February. Don't forget to sign up for that. And thank you. That's it. The next announcement is the good newspapers are ready for distribution. So if you're already doing those newspapers, do pick up those copies. But we do need 5 more people to take some of those magazines, those newspapers around the streets. So 5 more people needed, please. If you can volunteer to do that, please see Rob Bristow. Coffee morning this month is on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. More information on that, you can talk to Dawn about that. On a very mundane note, car parking. I'm still trying to get something sorted out regarding the car parking behind us at Highland School. I have a contact at Haven Council, Mr. Skeggs, who is very elusive, but there always seems to be another problem coming up. But you still have the facility at Francis Bardsley, but I am progressing or trying to progress that. These things turn very slowly, but don't watch this space because it probably take a long time to work out. Right, the other thing is, Janet Shaw wants to thank us. For those that you don't have the prayer line on the internet, just to say that Janet is thanks us for our prayers. She will be in hospital for a few days now, probably. And the problem, I think they found out, is an abdominal abscess. So do pray for her and John at this time. So thank you for that. Now, Doug is going to say something before we... where is Doug? Thank you, Doug.
You caught me off guard there. Sorry, you're forgiven. It was only, I think it was Friday, that I was on Facebook and noticed an announcement for next Saturday. There's a big day of prayer up at Wembley. Now, had we known earlier, we could either have possibly organised for tickets to go up there, a group of us, or we could have tried to have organised something locally, but there wasn't time. The idea is for a national day of prayer, and literally God knows we need it, along with so many other nations in the country. What I would suggest is that we try and get together, if we can, in twos and threes next Saturday at some point, or if not, if you're not able, just be in an attitude of prayer at home. God will hear the individual prayers just as much as he will those at Wembley. We do need God's help. Britain, along with the rest of Europe, is in a situation where only God really can step in and make a difference. Sorry? Well, it would be up to people to make up their own mind about time, if they can get together. I don't know what time the day of prayer is going on. If you wanted to know more about that, tickets may still be available. It's at Wembley Arena. If you wanted to know more about that, I would suggest go online and Google it, or alternatively, if you haven't got a computer, have a word with somebody who can.
Thanks, Doug. Now let's begin by singing our first song. We stand to sing, "Come Praise and Glorify Our God, the Father of our Lord." Let's stand to sing.
Glory, 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 glory.
Let's remain standing as we pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning with that great affirmation that you are the God who saves, that you are the God of glory, and we pray that you would help us now to just acknowledge that and to accomplish all that you have purposed for us this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together. We thank you we can gather to praise your name, and we can bring our thanks and our praise to a God who is a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who saves. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing, God of Grace, I turn my face to you. I cannot hide. That's on the, we'll stand to sing. Please take your seats, and we're now going to take up the offering, please. Thank you. Let's pray for these gifts that we've given, and also for the children who will, and the younger people who will be leaving us after we've given thanks for this offering. They'll go to their classes. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the ability we have of giving to you. Lord, we thank you that we can give with generous hearts, and we pray that we may be generous givers. And Lord, we just ask your blessing upon what is received into the funds of this church. We pray that it will be used for your glory, not only in this country, Lord, in this neighborhood, but throughout the world, Lord. We thank you for all the contacts we have, all the different places where your name is uplifted and glorified, the things that we have an interest in. And we pray that these gifts will be used to further those ends. Now, Lord, we pray for our children and our young people as they go to their different classes. Lord, we pray for those that will be instructing them. Lord, we pray for the children and the young people themselves, that they will learn more of your love and your mercy for their lives. And may they learn to trust you and put their trust in you in their youth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before Rebecca comes and leads in us in our prayers, we're going to sing again. Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hand. We'll stand to sing. Thank you.
So let us pray, firstly for the global church, then for our society, and then for ourselves. Heavenly Father, you are sovereign in all situations. Thank you for the growth of your church in Asia and the global south. We long to see more people come to faith in this country as well. Thank you for the strength you provide our brothers and sisters around the world who are imprisoned, killed, and oppressed because they refuse to give up their faith in you. Continue to provide them with resilience and comfort for their families. May they always stand firm as a witness to your grace and mercy. We also pray for the Christians in this country today who are meeting under police protection due to bomb threats against them. Please grant them, the church in this country and around the world, wisdom and discernment in how to respond practically and spiritually to these threats. You call us to love our enemies, so we pray for those who threaten and persecute your church and ask that you transform their lives from Saul's to Paul's so they will no longer be our enemies, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for how you have blessed this society so that most people live here with technology and a choice of food that even the richest throughout history could have only imagined. Forgive us for taking your blessings for granted and still being covetousness of others. We pray for the decision makers and politicians. We know that even though they may make their plans, you are the one who direct their steps. Ultimately, you are King of Kings. So may your will be done in our nation's politics. May we choose to be a community that loves you. Heavenly Father, remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh to love and serve you and work for your kingdom here on earth. Lastly, for ourselves, transform our minds so that we do not conform to the patterns of the world that do not honour you. Instead, may we continually conform to Christ as individuals and as families and as a church. Help us now to hear your word to us, and that we can apply it to our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now Mark has chosen to speak to us from Jonah, and so that we get the gist of what Jonah's about before we have the reading from Jonah 4, there's three verses before that, I think Mark is going to just come and give us a brief resume before Beryl comes up and does the reading for us. Thanks, Mark. Thank
you. Thank you, George, and good morning. Good morning. Thank you for your invitation this morning. It's good to come and see you. I've never preached here, but I have been in one context or another several times before, since I was very, very small. But it's good to know you this morning. Yes, just to put the scripture in context, we're just going to read chapter 4 of Jonah this morning, so I just wanted to put it in context in case we're not all familiar with the story of Jonah. The beginning of the book, the first verse of the book says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." And from where Jonah was at that moment, Nineveh was to the east. But Jonah didn't want to do that. And it says he ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Tarshish was west in southern Spain. He got on a ship to go across the Mediterranean in the opposite direction to the one that God had called him in. But if you do know the story, you'll know that a violent storm arose. And to cut the story short, Jonah owned up to why he was there. He was running away from God. He said, "Throw me over the side of the boat and God will save you." They were reluctant to do that at first, but they did it. And the storm ceased. But God had his eye on Jonah. He provided that great fish to come and to swallow up Jonah and to protect him. And Jonah, it says, in his distress, called out to the Lord. And I can't help thinking that if I was in the side of a big fish, I'd be in distress as well. But God answered him. And then, even more unpleasantly, it says the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Sometimes we wonder about the scriptures that we read, don't we? But God had saved him and gave him another opportunity, really, to obey. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim to it the message I give you." And this time Jonah obeyed the word and went to Nineveh. He preached to them, he warned them of the coming judgment of God, and the people repented. But Jonah wasn't happy with that. And that's really where we pick up the story today. So shall I invite Beryl up? Yeah. to come and read. Thank you.
Our reading today, then, is from the book of Jonah. I believe you'll find it on page 928 in the church Bibles. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it to grow up over Jonah, to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Thank you, Beryl. Now, before Mark comes up and speaks to us, we're going to stand to sing, "Lord, You Have My Heart, and I Will Search for Yours."
Thank you.
in there.
Okay. I'll just keep going. Okay. Shall I take one through to the end?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Just wanted to thank, I don't know who chose the songs today, but thank you for whoever did, because they fit very well with what I have in mind to speak about this morning. And whoever you were, all you had was the title of the sermon. So God knows what he's doing sometimes, doesn't he? All the time, I should say. Wouldn't it have been nice if the story had ended with chapter 3? Could I have my PowerPoint up if possible, please? After his initial reluctance, Jonah eventually preached God's warning to the people at Nineveh. And they took warning of that notice and they repented. And chapter 3 ends when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that there is great joy in heaven when sinners repent and turn back to God. So we might say, great, Jonah. God's used you to save thousands of people. It's time to celebrate. Praise God for his grace and patience. But no. The story suddenly turns sour, or at least Jonah turns sour. And chapter 4 opens, to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Now I think we've got here a piece of the British Reserve in the translation, because quite literally it says, his anger burned within him and he was furious. Just what was God up to? Jonah had done what God wanted, but God hadn't done what Jonah wanted. I wonder if that rings any bells with you. So what was Jonah's problem? His problem, we're told, was that he knew God. Strange, isn't it? He knew God. In verse 2, he says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He knew what God was like. When God had first called Jonah to go east to Nineveh, modern-day Iraq, he turned on his heels, he hid in the bows of a ship sailing in the opposite direction. He went to Tarsus in Spain. He didn't want to obey God, and he tried to shut out the voice of God's calling. Why did he do that? Because he knew God. He knew God was merciful, was gracious. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Jonah knew God. He'd learnt it from the history of his ancestors. But he'd proved it himself as well, hadn't he? He'd proved God's compassion when he was inside that fish. When he called out to God, God heard him and God saved him. But the Ninevites, that was a different story for him. That was too much. As far as he was concerned, they were beyond the pale. And in a sense, he turns the very goodness of God back into an accusation of God. I knew that's what you'd do. And, you know, it wasn't even the fact that God seemed to have changed his mind. That's not what Jonah was accusing him of. It was that God is just too good, too nice. So he's angry with God for showing compassion. Maybe he just thought it wasn't, he thought it just wasn't fair. Particularly on God's people who'd always been faithful to God, he would might think. Maybe he felt humiliated himself, that God had gone back on his word, it seemed. Maybe I'd feel humiliated if I'd been spewed out by a fish. Do we see some reflections of ourselves in this story of Jonah. Maybe we all need to pause and reflect on our own relationship with God. Do you try and keep God at arm's length, as Jonah did in chapter 1? Just in case he asks you to do something that you'd rather not do. Or maybe do you, like some people today, only speak to God when you're in a crisis, like he did in chapter 2? Or are you open and offering yourself in God's service wherever he'll take you, as Jonah did in chapter 3? Or maybe you're angry with God, as Jonah is in today's chapter 4. Perhaps at different times in our lives, in different circumstances, all these things are true for us in one way or another. And I don't think there's anything wrong with being honest with God, or dare I say, even angry with God sometimes. We only have to look through the Psalms, don't we, and see there the emotions, the hot emotions sometimes that are expressed towards God. Look at Psalm 42, for example. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? There was anger and feeling behind those words and many places in the Psalms. So the problem for Jonah was not his honesty. It wasn't that his understanding of God was wrong. The problem was that where his understanding and his agony took him. Because he thought he knew better than God. He thought he knew what the Ninevites deserved because God was just. But God didn't deliver. He'd deserved God's forgiveness. He'd experienced it. But they didn't deserve it. And God should act. And when we lose sight of how much God has done for us, how much he's forgiven us, how much we didn't deserve his mercy, maybe then we lose sight of how much we need to forgive others as well. Seems to want to have wanted to keep God's grace and compassion to himself, doesn't he? He'd made a judgment on who deserved it and who didn't, when actually none of us deserves God's grace. And so he blames God for his own disobedience. That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Things had gone out of balance in Jonah's mind. He was firmly in favor of God's judgment, but he'd lost sight of God's love. But God's not like that. In God, we find a perfect harmony between his characteristics. God is love. The Bible tells us that. That's the very essence, the very heart of who God is. God is love. And where there is a sincere turning back to God in repentance, his love will always win through. It's what happened here, isn't it? But we're also told that God is just. And where a person remains unrepentant, God cannot let their sin go unnoticed, and his justice must prevail. There's a beautiful verse that comes in the New Testament that Jonah would have done well to remember, except, of course, it hadn't been written by then. It says this: the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that still stands true today. I don't know you all here this morning, and sometimes that's a good thing, being a visiting speaker, because I can speak honestly and nobody thinks I'm getting at them. I don't know where you stand in your relationship with God. But if you've never committed your life to Jesus, never trusted him for forgiveness and salvation, then you take this verse as both a warning and a promise. Yes, there is eternal judgment if you don't heed that warning to repent, to turn back to God, because God is just. But there's a welcome waiting for you. If you come to him, if you confess your sin and accept Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, because God is love. But if we come back to Jonah, we've probably all at some time or another been angry with God because he hasn't done what we wanted or expected him to do. And sometimes that place can be extremely painful because I knew what God should have done. And in my disappointment, I've told God he got it wrong. One of the problems is that we so often bring God down to our way of thinking and our way of acting. And Jonah saw the situation as very clear cut. He was just and deserved God's mercy, but the Ninevites, on the other hand, were evil and they deserved God's judgment. And when something doesn't fit with our plans, our ideas, and our dreams are shattered, perhaps our happiness is blown away, we dismiss God because he hasn't conformed to our way of thinking. But you know, to do that will only lead us to respond to the disappointment as Jonah did. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But there is another way. There is another way. Rather than allowing our disappointment with God to destroy our relationship with him, we can allow it to work for good in us. Because disappointment makes hope necessary to give the will to go on. Disappointment makes hope necessary to give the will to go on. Hope, someone has said, is the ability to look over the horizon of our disappointment, and to catch a glimpse of the possibility of something better. We might find hope through the fellowship of the church or through our Christian friends. We might find it through our family. You know, so often when I'm sitting with someone who has just been bereaved, I talk about the children, often the grandchildren. That usually brings a smile, even in that situation. And hope returns, even if at the start it's for a fleeting moment. But as God's people, we can always say with confidence that by God's grace, there is more to life than this. Because ultimately, whatever way we discover it, meaningful and certain hope is found in the promises of God. And those promises have been made real to us, brought alive to us, if you like, in Jesus Christ. And that brings a hope which is untouchable by anything, good or bad, that we might encounter in this world. And when we can grasp that, rather than telling God what he should do, perhaps God will give us the ability to say, who knows, maybe God will. And we see a glimmer of hope. Our hope is based on a solid foundation, on the promises of God, as I've said, made real to us in Jesus. Hope is not for us something based on our wishes for the future, but it's solidly based on the promises of God. And it's made certain for us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because in that he's shown us eternal life. He's made it possible for us that we can experience that life now and into the future and see the fulfillment of all God's promises. It's so easy to get our faith, our understanding of God out of balance. But God is a God of perfect harmony and perfect order. He's a God of justice, yes, but he's a God who always acts in love and one who brings hope. And there's one other thing that I just want to mention from these verses before I finish. People often say, and it is quite often that I hear this, that the God of the Old Testament is very different from the God who's portrayed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he seems harsh and cruel and vengeful, whereas in the New Testament, he's seen as loving and gracious. But here, in the narrative of the Old Testament, we get Jonah's own confession, don't we, of God as gracious and compassionate. And we've linked that with the verse from 2 Peter that says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And I think this story can help us to see that it's the same God, the same unchanging God that we can trace from beginning to end in the story of the Scriptures. As I've said, Jonah had learnt this from the history of his own people, how God had dealt with them and their enemies down through the centuries with compassion and with justice. But more than that, he tasted God's compassion for himself. He knew that God treated those who were faithful to him with love and grace, but acted in judgment towards those who were unrepentant. And so I think if we read the Scriptures carefully, rather than perhaps just cherry-picking the bits that we want to read, all the sensational, you know, the juicy bits, we'll see that consistent pattern of how God is both compassionate and just, not wanting anyone to perish, giving every opportunity to repent before allowing his judgment to fall. Well, to live in relationship with this gracious God, this compassionate God, is to know abundant life. It's a wholesome, meaningful way of life, a life that's full of hope, life as the Creator intended it to be. And so we read, "The Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" Amen. Let's just take a moment of quiet, just to know what God is saying to us through his word this morning. God demonstrated his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So we're going to sing together as we prepare to come to the table of our Lord Jesus. Let's sing together, "Here is love. Vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. Please do sit down. Apologies to the music group. We managed to repeat a verse in the middle there somewhere. So. Let's pray together. Eternal God, creator of all things and giver of life, we praise and worship you. We thank you that you have always loved the world you have made, and that however far we stray from you, your love is always there to welcome us home. We don't deserve your love, but we dare to believe the good news of your mercy declared by our Lord Jesus Christ, whose offering of his life for us and for all people we proclaim in this bread and wine. So be present with us at this, your table, as with forgiven and thankful hearts we break bread and drink wine in your name. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our worship may truly express our love for you and for one another. Make us glad and give us joy and peace. Amen. And so as we gather at this table, we remember that Jesus was born of Mary. He lived our common life on this earth. He suffered and died for us. And on the third day, he rose again. He's always present with us through the Holy Spirit. So in his presence and in the company of all the people of God, past, present, and yet to come, we celebrate the supper of our Lord Jesus. And this morning, we invite all those who love Jesus as Saviour and Lord to share in the bread and wine with us. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Anyone who comes to me, I will never turn away." But if you honestly in your heart don't feel that that's you, you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, please don't feel awkward. Just let the bread and the wine pass you by. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come around this table this morning, we thank you for your immense love and grace towards us. As we've thought already, love and grace that we didn't deserve. And yet love and grace from the heart of God that you showed so clearly to us when you came into this world and you went to the cross and gave your life to be the sacrifice for our sin. When you shed your blood there, Lord Jesus, in order that we could be forgiven and restored to God again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we come here this morning, we can know you not as one who is dead, but one who was dead, but now is alive and alive forevermore. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, from our hearts for the gift of salvation that you have brought to us, for bringing us into unity with God once more. And as we remember you this morning in bread and wine, we ask that our hearts might flow out to you in praise and worship and adoration again. For truly, Lord Jesus, you and you alone are worthy of it all. Amen. So we take this bread in remembrance that Christ died for us, and we feed on him by faith with thanksgiving. Going to serve the wine now. As you receive your cup, please keep it, and when everybody's been served, we'll drink together. It's a reminder, isn't it, that our salvation is personal, and yet we come as one body of Christ to remember him. And so let's drink together and be thankful that Christ shed his blood for us and for our forgiveness. Christ has died, and with him we have died too. Christ is risen, and now we share in his risen life. Christ will come again, and we will share eternity with him. Praise his glorious name. Amen. And I think that leads us very lovely into our last hymn. Because our last hymn says, Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky. Angels again before it fall, and devils fear and fly. It's the only name that we come to worship and to uphold. So let's stand and rejoice in this hymn.
Thank you.
my memory serves me correctly, I think that's the final hymn at Upminster this morning as well, chosen by their visiting speaker. And I should have said, I bring you the greetings from Upminster Baptist Church. Apologies, I didn't do that earlier, but it's been a pleasure to be with you this morning. Let's finish with prayer. Lord Jesus, send us out from this place rejoicing in all that you have done for us, rejoicing in your love for us and your love for this world. Help us to be good disciples for you in this world this week, taking your love to others in deeds and in words. Bless us each one wherever we are in our lives, Lord. May we be strengthened to go into another week, whatever faces us, knowing the presence of your Holy Spirit in us and with us in every situation. We give you praise and glory today. In your name, amen. Thank you.